Well, I feel pretty confident that we will finish chapter 24 today. We've been in it a long time. Granted, it's 67 verses, so there's a lot to cover. But we made it all the way through verse 61 last week, so we only got six more to go today. So we'll see. But before we jump into verse 61, who remembers what's been going on in this chapter?
So the servant got an answer to his prayer, and he's got a potential wife for his master's son, and they're on their way back.
Yeah, so the servant, he went to Abraham's birth home to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And he remember the angel of the Lord went before him, and when he got there he went to the well. He prayed that specific prayer for the woman that God would choose to not only give him water but give water to his camels as well. And remember, before he even finished praying, it was Rebecca who was walking out to the well. And then she did the very thing. And he just kind of stood there watching her, amazed at what was going on. And then we saw the generosity of Abraham through the gifts as well. You know, whether it's the gold rings, the gold bracelets, gifts to the family. And we talked a little bit about, you know, what does it take for God to bless a marriage? And we talked about consent of family and consent of both bride and groom as well. And that's what we see in this picture. That is painted for us here in Genesis, and so then now they're taken off, right? The family wanted her to stay 10 more days, and the servant wasn't going to have it. No, we need to get out of here today. Which is, you know, you think about it, that's a huge deal. Rebecca doesn't know if she'll ever see her family again. And it doesn't seem like 10 days was much to ask, but it was God's will that they leave and that there wouldn't be any delays. And so this is what we see. We also see that Rebecca took with her her nurse, this woman who would have helped raise her as a child and would have been there for her through thick and thin. And so she's with Rebecca as well. And then finally we saw the blessing that the family prayed over Rebecca as well. You know, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And so we also see kind of the covenant blessing being passed down through her as well. You know, the blessing of offspring and the blessing of the land. And that kind of leads us to today. So they're leaving. In verse 61 it said, then Rebecca and her young woman arose and rode on camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And so this brings us to verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right, so a number of different things that we see here. Isaac has now entered the story. You know, this is all about finding his wife, and now we finally get to see Isaac, right? And what do we find Isaac doing in the field?
Meditating.
He's meditating. What is biblical meditation?
Pondering God's word.
Okay, I heard a few. What were you guys saying? One at a time. Kelly?
Praying.
Praying.
I said pondering God's word.
Pondering God's word.
Contemplating for sure, you know. To meditate on is to mull it, to chew it.
To chew it.
To make fodder, as it were, out of life.
Yeah, yeah.
To meditate on, to ingest that which is before us.
Yeah. When we hear the word meditate today, what do we typically think of?
Yoga.
Yoga? Okay, yoga. What else would you might you think of?
Chanting.
Chanting. Okay.
New age.
New age. Yeah.
Internal to myself.
Internal to myself. Yeah.
Emptying your mind.
Yeah. Yeah, typically, the meditation that we typically think about today comes from the Eastern religions, you know, Buddhism, Hinduism, and it, you know, in particularly Buddhism. And typically, the goal is to empty the mind. And that's where these chanting and these mantras come in. And it's just this idea that you can only find enlightenment if you get rid of your thoughts.
And here it's just the opposite.
Yeah, biblical meditation is the opposite, isn't it?
It's to fill your mind.
It's to fill your mind.
Yeah.
And it's to fill your mind with God's word, the promises that God has for you.
It's a contemplation of where you reiterate, you recall.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Totally different.
I did just want to, isn't another way of the Christian quote unquote meditation just being quiet before God and waiting on Him? Not in the Buddhist sense or anything like that, but just, you know, disengaging from, you know, your busy life.
Well, I would say that there is definitely an aspect of quieting yourself from the world around you, for sure. But I wouldn't say that it's not like emptying though.
Okay.
It's more of focusing, if that makes sense.
He says, "Be still and know that I am God." So
yeah.
How you sit quietly.
Yeah.
He is. The
attributes
of God. Yeah. Yeah. What's the scripture? There's a scripture that uses the word meditate on the word of God.
I'm sure.
Psalm 77:12.
Psalm 77:12. What does it say, Jay?
Psalm 143:9. I will ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds.
Thank you.
Yeah. And then Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands.
Yeah, and so
104:34 says, "May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord."
Yeah. Yeah, and so, yeah, meditation is pondering over God, pondering over the things that He has done.
I wonder if Isaac wasn't meditating over, we can only speculate, but he knew there was a promise from God to his father.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure, he knew of the promise.
And he had to have at times pondered, what is that going to look like in my life?
Mm-hmm.
And for that to be real, I need a wife.
Yeah.
I need someone. And here he is out in a field toward evening, meditating. And I think there's a burgeoning, as it were, of longing,
yeah,
anticipation, and here she comes.
Yeah.
On the horizon.
Yeah. Yeah, and we don't know exactly what he was meditating on. You know, there's a lot of things happening in his life. You know, did he even know the servant was sent out? I imagine he did. And so he could...
If he didn't, he had to have had a longing. How old would you say he is by now? He's in his
30s? Yeah, he's in his 30s. His mother just died as well. And so he may be meditating on life and death. And
an emptiness and
what,
And the opposite of, you know, there's when something's empty, do you want it full? I mean, sometimes when it's full, you want it empty.
Yeah.
Pretty descriptive.
What does this tell us about the man that Isaac has become? The fact that he's taken the time to meditate. He trusts in God.
He also looks like he became a solitary man at times, because it says he was dwelling in the Negev. Isn't that a kind of a barren place?
Typically it's kind of a barren region, you know, and when the rains do come, then it floods. Yeah.
To me, it portrays a man who is searching, mm-hmm, and looking for something and meditating on what it is he's searching for, perhaps.
Yeah. I think what we see here is, you know, Isaac has learned to look to God.
Mm-hmm.
He's learned to trust in him. And so Abraham and Sarah must have done something right with him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing we should notice in this passage, there's this dual phrasing. Towards the end of verse 63, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there was camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel." And so we got this dual wording of the lifting of the eyes. Why do we have this dual phrasing here, do you think? It's kind of poetic, right?
It is. It's lovely,
mm-hmm,
and it's a lifting up of to see and find.
Yeah.
I think there's scripture too that tells us, "Well, fix your eyes on Jesus for one thing."
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a reiteration of looking for something and finding it, and not looking to the earth, but looking up.
Mm-hmm.
It's foreshadowing that they'd be unified and that maybe they'll both be looking in the same direction as a couple.
Yeah.
That's my thought, is that it talks about the connection that they felt to each other. You know, they both...
Love at first sight.
Yeah, I don't know if I go that far, but
maybe
we were, you know, in unison with each other.
Yeah.
I imagine the scene in a movie, you know, like.
Yeah, right. Okay.
That's
okay. All right.
Yeah. Yeah.
They both lifted up their eyes and spotted one another in the same instant, perhaps, or at least same scene, scenario.
Yeah.
That it was to behold.
Yeah.
It makes me kind of think of when we were in Psalm 121.
Mm-hmm.
I lift my eyes, lift up my eyes. I know in this case it's mm-hmm. to the hills, but it's the lifting up. And in this one is, you know, from where does my help come from? And that Lord created a man and a woman as a helpmate. And
yeah. Yeah, there's definitely some type of connection that's being established here. I think, too, it harkens us back to what we see in Genesis 13 when Lot and Abraham separate. We get the same phrasing there. And so Genesis 13, I'll start in verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see Lot lifting up his eyes and looking for the lush land, the easy land, right? A little later, verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." And there we have the command of the Lord to Abram to lift up his eyes and to look about and look on the promise. And so I'm thinking that there may be a little, the author's probably saying, remember how Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the promise. Now we have Rebekah and Isaac lifting up their eyes and the promises before them as well. And so there's a lot going on here. You know, it could be love at first sight as well, you know. The other thing we should notice here, too, is here Rebecca, what does Rebecca ask the servant when she sees Isaac?
Who is that man?
Yeah. And so why is she asking this?
It's an unknown.
Yeah.
And she knows why she's making the journey, so if it is who she thinks it is,
yeah.
She wants to.
Yeah, and so she, yeah, and so we're going to see her, what does she do once she finds out it's Isaac?
Veils her face.
She veils her face. Why is she veiling her face?
There's a modesty about what she's about to encounter.
Mm-hmm.
And at one time, brides, even in America, veiled their face before they actually stood before their groom. And I was thinking about this verse or this passage, and due to the subtlety of Satan, the mouth of hell has opened and virtually eaten modesty in its entirety today.
Yeah.
And in the process, brides come down the aisle exposing themselves to the whole world virtually today.
And yeah, there's some.
The scripture says we've lost the ability to blush.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a modesty that's being expressed by Rebecca here. And this was the custom of the day as well. But it's, I would say it's not just a custom that isn't, that hasn't been established in what is the truth from God, though. You know, sometimes there's customs just for custom's sake, right? We've just always done it that way, so we're going to do it this way. We don't even know the reasoning behind it. Maybe there was not a good reasoning. But then there's other customs that have been established, and there's definitely goodness in, behind those customs.
Is it related to the veil in the in the, you know, the old temple, you know, where there's a veil between the Holy of Holies and the, you know?
Yeah, I mean, there's similarities there when you think of what a veiling is. You know, it is a separation so that you won't look upon.
You know, when Christ died, mentions that the veil was torn.
Yeah. And so the veiling there isn't so much for modesty's sake, but more for
more about approach
the Lord. Yeah, holiness' sake. And it was a protection for us. You know, the veiling here would be more for a modesty purpose.
But she did it herself. She wasn't forced.
No.
It wasn't like a burqa where she was forced to wear it. She veiled herself as a modest attempt, I believe, yeah.
Yeah. The other thing, when we look at this passage, we see that Isaac's told who she is. And then verse 67, we immediately see, you know, Isaac brings her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife. So, doesn't seem like much time passed. It might have been that very night where they consummated their marriage. And where does he consummate the marriage?
In his mother's tent.
In his mother's tent. What does that indicate to us?
A lot, really. A lot. An exchange. I think too, looking back at Rebecca's veil, there was an innocence that was all about her. We know she was a virgin, and so therefore she veiled herself in front of this stranger, as it were.
Yeah,
and there's this purity. To portray. And so now the veil will be lifted, so to speak. And
yeah.
So there's a lot there that he took her to his. He's setting up housekeeping really in his mother's tent.
Yeah. Yeah. Whereas beforehand, who's the patriarch and who's the matriarch of this family? Abraham's the patriarch. Who was the matriarch?
Sarah.
Who now is the matriarch of the family? Rebecca is. And in a sense, Isaac is taking over the patriarchal duties as well. And so this is what we see going on here. And so this isn't some mistress of his. You know, she's not a concubine. This is his wife. And,
he's doing no dishonor to his mother.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and so, and then lastly, we see, and she became his wife, and he loved her, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so we see the roles of husband and wives being filled kind of in these last two sentences. And what is the role of the husband?
To love his wife.
To love his wife, right?
Like Christ loved the church.
Like Christ loved the church. And we read that in Ephesians. And what's the role of the wife?
To love her husband.
To love her husband. But what's the word that's used here?
Comfort.
Comfort, right? And so she's being the helper. Right? And we think back to Adam and Eve and how when God created Eve, he created her to be a helper, a helpmate for Adam. And so we see the biblical roles being fulfilled in Isaac and Rebekah as well.
So where there was an emptiness both in the garden for Adam and here for Isaac, it has now been replaced, the emptiness has been replaced with a comfort, a role.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and so, and I think it's interesting that it even mentions that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It does kind of take you back to what was he meditating on.
Mm-hmm.
He's still mourning, right? I don't know how long ago his mother died at this point, but it's still fresh in his mind. And yet, life continues on, and there are joys to be expressed, even in the midst of our suffering. We see that in Isaac, and we see that in Rebekah as well.
Abraham is absent in this passage. Do you think he was actually absent?
I doubt he was absent. I'm pretty sure he would have been there.
Mm-hmm.
Typically, the way weddings were celebrated back then was they would consummate the marriage, and then they would have a feast after for 7 days. It was a big, big ceremony. But that's typically how weddings took place in ancient times. One last question for you guys. How does this whole picture, how does this point us to Jesus?
How does it what?
Point us to Jesus.
Preserves the promise.
Yeah.
There's a fulfillment in it.
There's fulfillment.
At least a partial fulfillment mm-hmm. in it. And there's a lot of hope in it
mm-hmm.
for the future.
Yeah.
It's evidence of the hope of God.
Yeah.
These things are actually coming to pass.
Yeah.
What was that?
Evidence of the promise that these things are coming to pass.
Christ's return.
How so?
The bride and the groom, the church,
mm-hmm.
and how one day our eyes will be lifted up to him as well.
Yeah.
Through trial and
tribulation. Yeah, it's really a picture of Christ's love for his bride, isn't it? And how Jesus is the bridegroom, we, his church, are the bride, and how, you know, he chases after us. You know, the servant was sent to bring her. And, you know, through, obviously, God's leading, God had chosen which bride was going to be Isaac's wife. In the same way God chooses us. And so we see a picture of Christ throughout this whole story, and it kind of comes to a culmination in the fact that we do see these two lifting up their eyes to one another, and we see the joy and the celebration of their union. And we as God's children, we too look forward to that day when Christ will return will bring us to him, to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And there will be much joy to be had on that day.
And the word comforted after his mother's death is also a picture of this comfort.
It is Revelation, at the end of Revelation, how, you know, he'll take our tears away and, yeah.
Yeah. Death no longer has a sting to it.
Yeah.
There's a lot of similarities. I'm thinking of when Christ calls us, in this case through Abraham's servant, you know, she responded immediately as opposed to waiting 10 days.
Yeah.
You know, and went to, just like, especially I know in the Gospel of Mark, it talks about how, you know, people would immediately follow Christ.
When yeah.
Them to go.
Yeah.
Going to bury your father or whatever. You know.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
There was no fighting prophets here.
No.
The Lord God was submitted to by both Isaac and Rebecca.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, we finish chapter 24. Woohoo! And we're way past time, so I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you just for this beautiful, beautiful picture of the union of Isaac and Rebekah and how it is really a picture of your son, the bridegroom, and your church, the bride, and the union that we have with Christ, and the day that we can look forward to, the day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we do pray that you would continue to work in our lives to increase our faith in you, and to that you continue to grow us into the image of your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.